So I'm just always amazed at how people love the back seats. That's fine, but I mean, there's all these wonderful seats up front, and you're just welcome to join us up here, because when I preach, I love to see the whites of the people's eyes. You are my inspiration when I minister, so I always look forward to my amen corners. Are you out there? Aha, thank you, thank you. Well, I guess we're recording already, aren't we? Okay. I need to get used to this. There are no opportunities to edit, so I apologize to my listening audience for that introduction. But as we come to this last Sunday of 2020, I wish to speak to you on the subject of looking back and looking ahead. And I'm choosing as my text a very familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, reading through verse 14, actually. And we're reading this morning from the Passion Translation. And if you care to join with me in the reading of these three verses in God's Word, I invite you to do so. I admit, the Apostle Paul writes, that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing, but I run with passion into His abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. And I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. And may the Lord add His rich blessing to the reading of His word. I don't know about you, but 2020 has certainly, to put it mildly, been an interesting year. And here we are, finally at last, coming to this last Sunday. And all of us who are sitting here deserve to wear that t-shirt that we survived 2020. And for some, perhaps greater than the trauma of COVID-19 was the fear of running out of toilet paper. But kidding aside, the COVID-19 pandemic has radically and dramatically changed the landscape of our lives and how we live, how we work, how we shop, how we travel, how we learn, how we interact, how we even have church. And as we look to a new year, so much apprehension. I hear so much fear in the world today. So many questions being asked. Thankful that the vaccine is here, but is it safe? Should I take it? Great anxiety about what this year will hold. Will COVID-19 ever come to an end? Will we ever be safe? What else looms in the future of 2021? So many unknowns. But aren't you glad to know, and I'm so glad to report today, that God knows what our future holds. We don't, but God does, and the one who holds the future, as the old hymn says so beautifully, He is the same one who holds our hand so we can move into the future with encouragement, with confidence, with grace, and with faith, knowing that God is with us. and knowing that all that has transpired over this past year and all that will take place in this new year will come as no surprise to God. And we also have the confidence in the Word of God that as believers in Romans 8:28, that we know that all things, everything except COVID, no, all things are working together for good. COVID is working together for good if you love God and are called according to his purpose. You say, Pastor, how could COVID be working together for good? Well, if it's building your faith, if it's strengthening your confidence in God, if it's causing you to walk in victory over fear and doubt, that's working for good because that's the Christian life that God has called us to live. We need to understand as believers that whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's working together for good. For God uses all the events of our lives, even those that we don't understand, even those that perplex us, even those that confuse us, even those that seem tragic and rend our hearts and cause pain and suffering, God says, I'm going to turn your mourning into dancing. God says, I'm going to bring rejoicing out of your sorrow, and I'm going to use it for your good and for my glory. What better outcome can we have in any circumstance, in any difficulty, in every test, in every trial? If that's the result, then we can embrace it with joy. So we look back over this past year and we look forward to a new year in confidence because God is sovereign. He's in control. Some of you may think that COVID-19 is in control. I want you to know that if you're a believer, God is in control. And all that will take place in 2021, God will be in control. You know, Habakkuk the prophet wrestled with this, and it's just a fact of our lives as believers. Because not everything that comes into our life is pleasant. Not everything that happens is something that we willingly embrace. But all through the scriptures, we find how men and women of God had to walk by faith, and they grappled with the sobering realities that there are difficulties, that there are trials, that there will be tribulations. And in the book of Habakkuk, we read how the prophet wrestled with the reality that the fig tree may not bud. There will be no grapes on the vines. The olive crop may fail and fields will produce no food. There will be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now, all of that agricultural talk may seem like nothing to you and me, but in Israel, that was their economy. That was their livelihood. That meant everything. But the prophet was able to embrace that reality and in spite of it all, still be able to say, yet. I wonder if we can say, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. So, how do we face pain? How do we face suffering? How do we face deprivation and tragedy with so much confidence? The answer is in the next verse, and we've just spoke of it, the sovereign Lord. My God is in control. My life is hid in God. So if my life is hid with Christ in God, then he has control over everything that is taking place in my life. And so we can declare as a testimony this morning that this sovereign Lord who sits on the throne, he sits as king above the flood, he rules and he reigns, he is my strength. Oh, the storms may come. They may knock me for a loop. I might feel weak and lost. But when I hide in Christ Jesus, I find he is my strength. And he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I don't know if any of you have any, live in any kind of wooded area where the deer have a heyday with your property. And sadly, you can't grow very much because they eat just about everything, even roses with thorns, which absolutely amazes me. But did you ever see a deer? They are the most skittish of animals. And if they find that a human being is anywhere near them, in a split second, they are off. And you want, where did they go so quickly? But the prophet says that's the kind of step the Lord is going to put in our feet, that even in the midst of the most difficult, trying times, we're not going to lag, and it's not going to seem like I can't put one foot in front of another because this is so difficult, this is so hard. No, the Lord will cause me to have the feet of deer, and he will enable me to tread on the heights. On the heights, not in the slough of despond, as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress found himself in. We never want to find ourselves there because that's like quicksand. It'll quickly envelop you and devour you and cause you to lose your joy and your victory and your peace. But when you trust in the sovereign Lord and you see that he is your strength and he puts and imparts within you supernatural strength to walk with a step of courage, with a step of speed, and even upon the high places, not in the low valley, but recognizing that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. That's his promise. Even in the most difficult of times and situations, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's no if there. There's a confident will. And when God says that he is going to do something, he will do it. Make no mistake about it. He is not a man that he should lie. And then he wants us to know we're not going to go it alone. For he said in his word, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We can always count on God. He's utterly trustworthy and his promises are true. How then shall we face a new year with all of its unknowns? Well, how about instead of worrying about the things that really we have no power over, how can we change? What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? How can any of you add one cubit to your stature? There are some things we absolutely have no control over, but there are some things that we do have control over. And those are things that pertain to our walk with God and the direction of our lives. How about instead of worrying about tomorrow, that we make sure that we don't miss out on all that God has for us in this new year? Do you believe that God has special blessing for us in this new year? Do you believe that God has deeper revelation of who he is for us in this new year? Do you believe that he wants to draw us closer to himself, that when we come to this time next year, we will be able to say, even in the face of trial and test, what a glorious year. I've advanced so much in God. I've come to know him in such a deeper way, such a more real and personal way. I wouldn't change this past year for anything. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to bless you, to give you a future and a desired end. What's your desire? As you delight in the Lord, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. And in a few short days, January 1 will dawn. We will be given a clean slate, a fresh page, a whiteboard. What will be written on that whiteboard? You say, well, Pastor, that depends on what happens to me in this life. No, it does not depend on what happens to you in this life. It depends on how you respond to what happens to you in this life. And as you look back over this past year, perhaps you've squandered opportunities to get closer to God. Perhaps you've been so obsessed with fear of COVID, you've been consumed by that instead of focusing on God and growing in your faith, growing in understanding His plans and His purposes for you, and fulfilling what God has destined and designed for each and every one of us. But I'm thankful to know today that God is the God of second chances and He is the God of fresh starts. But the question today is, will we take advantage of this fresh start? Will we take advantage of this whiteboard? And will we take the opportunity that God is given to each and every one of us to move forward into this new year and to lay hold of all that God has for us? Sadly, there are so many Christians that aren't even thinking about, well, how can I go deeper in God in this new year? How can I draw closer to the Lord? And we're just not even thinking about it. And if you're not going to think about it and plan for it, it's never going to happen. But guess what? That's your choice. That is not God's plan. God's plan is so great. The Bible tells us that we can't even begin to think, imagine the things that He has planned for us. But these things come to fulfillment as we enter into a divine cooperation with God. And the Apostle Paul certainly had the right understanding of God's purposes and plans, and he lived with that singular purpose. He stated it so clearly in our text. Many of us who grew up in the church are more familiar. I read from the Passion Translation, but we're more familiar with the King James Translation, where the Apostle Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ." That's a familiar verse of Scripture, but I want us to focus on the key word, and that key word in the Greek is katalambano. Katalambano. I almost wanted to title this message katalambano because I want the Spirit of God to burn this truth so deeply in our hearts, that as we walk into every tomorrow of 2021, we will say, God, I want to apprehend that for which you have apprehended me. Do we understand, saints of God, that God has apprehended us? That He has laid hold of our lives. And now it should be our response to say, God, I want to lay hold of you and I want to lay hold of your purpose. As I studied the meaning of that word, katalambano, it comes from the Greek language, obviously, and it so grabbed my attention because there is so much meaning in this word. There are three nuances that I want to underscore this morning. The first is a very subtle meaning, but it's important that we get it. And it means to detect. It means to catch. And when we think of that, it means to lay hold of something first with our mind, to understand, to perceive, to learn, to comprehend. Have you ever sat in church or you listened to a speaker who said, "Now, don't miss this. It's important that you catch this. It needs to resonate here, first of all. This is something, oh wow, this is a truth that I need to understand. This is something that I need to learn. This is something that I truly need to fully comprehend with my mind, because it's something that is going to radically impact the rest of my life. Because when you know what you do something with that knowledge. Otherwise, that knowledge is a waste. But when we apply what we know what that's called. It's called wisdom. Do we want to live wise lives? Then we need to do something with what we know. So if we know God apprehended us, God laid hold of our lives, let that sink in. This isn't about shedding a few tears at an altar and recognizing, oh God, I've blown it. I've been a miserable sinner. I've done awful things. But thank you that you died on the cross to save me. And thank you that I have a home in heaven. No, 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 no. Because that's where a lot of people stop. He saved us with purpose. He saved us with destiny. And that destiny is that we might apprehend, and this is the second nuance of the word, to lay hold of, for the purpose of making it our own. Now, at Christmas time, we were given gifts. When did they become ours? When we laid hold of them, when we took them, when we opened those packages, when we saw what was inside and said, now this new shirt is going to be part of my wardrobe. It's going to become part of my living. It's mine. Have we determined that the purpose of God for your life is yours personally, uniquely designed by God, something that only you can fulfill? It's not something that we're just to embrace with some kind of nonchalant, disinterested, I'll take it or leave it. Well, you take it or leave it, you're going to leave it. This is something that needs to be embraced with enthusiasm. That brings us to that third nuance. It's something you seize. You see the prize and you go after it with all your being. Are we going after God today with all of our being? I love the different versions and translations of the Bible. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the expanded Bible version, but it communicates this truth so well. And I want to read it to you in that version, verses 12 and 13. Paul said, but I keep trying, pressing forward, striving, pursuing, to take hold of that for which, or to make it my own, because Christ took hold of me. He made me his own. I know that I have not yet reached that goal. I've not taken hold of it, but there's one thing I always do, forgetting the past that are behind and straining towards, stretching, reaching forward to what is ahead. You know, the language that the Apostle Paul is using here, this straining forward is actually an athletic word. Paul sees himself in a race. He's running, and he's reaching for the finish line. Do you ever see people in a race? I mean, they are running with every ounce of energy. Their focus is on that finish line, and they are straining. They are trying to push their legs to move further and faster so that they could be the first to reach the finish line and to win the prize. Picture this. Of the Apostle Paul in the Spirit, His temples are pounding. His heart is pumping. His bones are aching. His muscles are straining. Sweat is pouring from his face. See, the race that God has called us to run requires passion. It requires tenacity. It requires perseverance. It requires commitment. It requires intensity. That's why God said, "Love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with your whole being." And when we love God like that, we will pursue him in the same way. Run this race, the scripture says, so that you may obtain. Now, if the Apostle Paul wrote these words thinking of the Olympians in his day who ran only to win a laurel wreath that they put on their heads, and you say today, well, the gold, the Olympians, they if they win, they get the gold medal. Well, how does that fare in comparison to the crown of life that we will wear for all eternity? Oh, Christian friends, can we not catalambano, put God by your spirit, put within us a cry that we apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended us. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, and again, I read it in the Passion Translation, "I run with passion into his abundance, so that I might reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover." There's one other thing that Paul said in this verse that we must not miss, because if we miss it, we're going to be hindered in running this race. But one thing I do. What was the singular focus that Paul had? What was the one thing? You know, we're creatures of so many things. Our priorities get all mismatched and mixed up together. God's up there somewhere, and then he takes a secondary or a tertiary place. Sometimes he's on top, sometimes he's on the bottom. Would to God that we could have a singular focus. Psalmist David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." It was the presence of God to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the context of this passage, Paul is saying, this one thing I do, because if I'm going to run this race and run it well, then I must forget all that is behind. And that's such a key, Christian friends, because we're not going to be able to run this race in 2021 if we're going to stew and marinate in the past with all of its misery, with its failures, with its disappointments, with its pain, and with its grief. There's a piece of advice that I once read entitled, "Let It Go." And I keep it in my file, and every once in a while, I remind myself of the importance of the message, and I want to share it with you this morning because it's a message that we all need to be reminded of. People leave you because they're not joined to you, and if they're not joined to you, you can't make them stay, so let them go. And it doesn't mean that they're a bad person, it just means their part of the story is over. And you've got to know when someone's part of the story is over so that you don't keep on trying to raise the dead. You've got to know when it's dead. You've got to know when it's over so that you could let it go. The writer of this piece said this is the 10th spiritual gift. It's called the gift of goodbye. If you're holding on to something that doesn't belong to you and was never intended for your life, then you need to let it go. If you're holding on to past hurts and pains, let it go. If someone can't treat you right, love you back, see your worth, and let them go. If you're holding on to some thoughts of evil or revenge, let it go. If you're involved in wrong relationships, let it go. If you're stuck in the past and God is trying to take you to a new level in Him, then let the past go. If you keep trying to help someone who won't even try to help themselves, let them go. Paul was able to forget, to press on to all that God had for his life. Can we say the same this morning? Well, if our answer is yes, then that means we are going to be ever so eager not only to face the new year, but to face it in the right way and to begin it on the right foot. And that means that you're going to be so happy to join us in our annual corporate fast. Oh, I know you were tracking with me until I used that four-letter word, right? What is it about fasting that is the least appreciated and the least practiced spiritual discipline amongst the majority of Christians? And by the way, it's called a discipline. It has the same root word as disciple, who is a follower or a learner of Jesus Christ. You can't be a true disciple of Jesus if you're not willing to embrace the disciplines that the Word of God lays down for us and be a true learner of Jesus. I know some of you are going to be quick to say, but Pastor, I'm saved by grace and not by works. Yes, you are, and fasting will never save anyone. Fasting never earns brownie points. But somehow it seems very unlikely to me that we are meant to avoid fasting if Jesus, our example, was willing to fast for 40 days. And as you study the New Testament church, they fasted and they prayed. They're our pattern. They're our example. They are our model. Do you know really what it all boils down to? How much of God do we want in our lives in 2021? Because fasting has everything to do with your pursuit of God. It has everything to do with your laying hold of that for which God has laid hold of you. And maybe some of us are sitting here and saying, well, I know there was a prophetic word that was spoken over me 20 years ago. Why haven't I seen the fulfillment of that prophetic word? Well, I think chances are we've not pursued God the way He's requiring us to pursue Him. And that means pursuing Him in fasting and in prayer. See, going after God requires intentionality. Some of us think God's going to come down out of heaven and hit us with a sledgehammer. I think the Word of God is pretty clear in James, isn't it? Draw near. And the subject is understood. I need to draw near to God. And when I draw near to God, then He will draw near to me. God sets before us in this new year an open door of opportunity. Fasting is going to give us that jump start. Some of you are saying, but Pastor, I don't really understand the doctrine of fasting. But isn't it amazing when we get saved that we didn't take a class in prayer 101? Immediately, we just start praying. Even though we're praying like children and we don't always say the right words, God's not looking at our words, He's looking at our heart. How is it that when we get saved, we don't know the difference from an epistle to an apostle, but we still open the Bible and we read it because we have a hunger now for the Word of God. The Spirit of God has changed us on the inside. Well, where's the hunger to fast? Where's the desire to say, I want, I need, I must draw near to God? And if that requires of me to fast, then I'm going to do it. Regardless of how much education, how much training you have, your desire is going to respond in a positive way to God and allow Him to work through our lives as we commit ourselves to a time of fasting. I just quickly want to share, for those of you who say, I don't understand fasting, it's totally new to me, I'm going to take 5 minutes and just share with you this mini course in Fasting 101, so now you are removing from yourself all excuses from not participating with us in our corporate fast come January 3rd through the 23rd. That's a 21-day Daniel fast where, now, fasting is really between you and God, but typically a Daniel fast is no meats and no sweets. It's mainly legumes and water, things of that sort. That's a true Daniel fast, just vegetables and water. But again, this is between you and God. I get amused sometimes at people who get cookbooks about Daniel fast, so how can they make the food taste like they're not fasting? Fasting has something to do with making a sacrifice. Fasting has something to do with feeling hunger, because that hunger that you have for food is now replaced with a hunger for more of God. So fasting, if I could just give you this brief definition, is refraining from a specific thing for a specific time and for a specific reason. And I know when we talk about fasting today, even in Christian circles, actually in the world, it's become so very popular. And you hear a lot about intermittent fasting as the path to health. So people are willing to go without food for a day at a time and then skip and have food and then skip, because that's restoring their body to perfect health. But how is it spiritually? It just doesn't land. See, it's that first nuance of apprehend. It's not connecting with us. That if we really, 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 really want to make headway and get a jump start into this new year, starting it on a strong foundation in God and in His Word, then fasting is going to do it for us. So biblical fasting is abstaining from food. Sorry. Those of you who believe, well, I could fast from Facebook, and I could fast from TV, and I could fast from my favorite pleasures. You know, they're all good things. They really are. And I believe they will help you, but true biblical fasting is doing without something that you need, not something that you want. We want Facebook. We enjoy TV. But it's not impairing us in any way. But when we fast food, then you're getting that caffeine addiction that is giving you a headache. I can't live without coffee. Well, get in the secret place and cry out to God. God, this fast is serving its purpose. It's showing me how weak I am, how weak my flesh is. And I cry out to you because my dependence, my strength comes from you. And I need you more than I need caffeine. I need you more than I need that cheesecake. I need you more than I need that filet mignon. Is that how much we need God? Because we need communion with Him more than we need anything else. Man does not live by bread alone. Fasting is ultimately diverting our desire for food into a desire for more of God. And again, that's between you and God, what you're going to give up during this time. But I want to suggest it means that if you're not feeling hunger pangs every now and then, if you're not reminded of your physical weakness, then fasting is not serving its purpose. And the purpose of fasting is drawing close to God. So the time that you'd spend sitting at the table, you spend in your prayer closet, crying out to God, waiting in his presence, telling him how much you love him, how much you need him, how much you want more of him in your life. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah 58 that when we fast in this way, strongholds are broken and the floodgates of heaven are opened upon our lives. We get deeper revelation of God, deeper fellowship with God, more intimacy with Jesus Christ in understanding his love and his grace for us. I closed our message last Sunday with this verse from Joel, and I want to read it again because it's so appropriate. "But yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." As we look back over 2020, I think all of us could say that there were seasons when we weren't pursuing God with all of our heart. But in 2021, we want to go after God with all of our heart. And how do we demonstrate with all of our heart? With fasting, God says. With weeping. With mourning. See, when we humble ourselves before God, we get a real picture of what we look like in ourselves and how we need to understand and come into the experience of a deeper repentance. I've said this before and it bears repeating. The greatest saints who ever walked with God were those who recognized their utter sinfulness. Say, "Pastor, they walk so close with God." But do you know what they spent their time doing? Coming before the throne of God, weeping because of their sinfulness. Because I believe the closer we get to God and recognize how holy and how pure and how righteous he is, we see where we fail to measure up. But in that place of prayer, he imparts himself. He imparts his holiness. He imparts his righteousness. It's nothing that we could conjure up on our own. It doesn't come by going to church more often or giving more money to the church. It comes by being broken before the God and coming with weeping and mourning and rending our hearts and not our garments and returning to the Lord our God. Guess what? When we do, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's who our God is. And this morning we're going to take communion. We're going to remember the passion that Jesus Christ had for you and for me. He set his face as a flint. When it was time for him to go to the cross, he did not shirk the cup that the Father had placed before him. And he said, "Father, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I was thinking of those words in the scripture that says that his face was set as flint. You know what flint is? It's rock. It doesn't change. Jesus' countenance was set toward Jerusalem and was set to the cross because he knew that by dying and suffering on that cross, he would bring you and me into his glory. He would bring us into the family of God. He would embrace us as his very own. And if Jesus was willing to pay that price for you and me, 21 days of fasting. I'm not telling you to starve to death. I'm not suggesting don't eat for 21 days. But I'm suggesting that we mortify this flesh so that we could draw closer to God in this new year. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, your Spirit challenges us. And in our hearts, there's a divine yes to you. We desire to follow in your footsteps. Your footsteps took you to the cross. Help us to be willing to identify with you in your death by dying to ourselves, by dying to our wants, by dying to our wishes, by dying to the carnal desires of our sinful nature, and allowing Christ to live fully and completely in us and through us to the honor and the glory of God's great name. And so, Father, as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, as we remember the price that you paid, as we remember your passion, your commitment, your tenacity, your perseverance, you took up your cross and you went all the way to Calvary. God, we pray that you place that spirit within us and apprehend us in a new and a fresh way, that as we go into this new year, we would seek to apprehend you in the fullness of your purpose, in the fullness of your glory, and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.